Well, good evening. Hope you've all had a nice day. I hope you've been able to celebrate Father's Day in some way. And it's good to have this crowd back here tonight. This morning, we talked about a meal that Jesus had on the Sabbath. And Sabbath is one of the Hebrew words for rest. And the idea of rest is a word that it can mean a number of different things. You know, on the one hand, when we think of rest, we often think of I'm tired, I've worn myself out, now it's time to, after a long day of work, to get some rest. Or we think of it, you know, lying down on a couch or something like that. But that's not actually how rest is always used. Sometimes it's used that way. Sometimes Jesus says, you know, you who are weary and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Because this life can wear us out, and in the plagues of sin can wear us down, and he can give us rest. He can give us rest from the burden of law. He can give us rest from the burden of those who have made traditions about the law and bound them on people. He can give us rest from sin and the plagues of sin. He can give us rest from a lot of different things. So there is a sense in which rest, you know, can mean, yes, I'm worn out. But also rest can mean other things as well. For example, God rested. After the 6 days of creation, on the seventh day he rested. And it wasn't because God was worn out. It was because he had completed his activity. It was taking peace and satisfaction in what you have done and enjoying it. That was the idea of rest. In fact, when you talk about God resting, that's a very rare language in the Bible. It doesn't pop up a lot, but it does pop up there in the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, after the creation week. And the other place you see it is when the temple is completed and sanctified for God. The temple is called God's resting place. It's where God resides. It's where God dwells and makes his home. And so you have this idea, not that God is worn out and he needs to take a nap or something, but that God has completed his activity as he saw fit to do and is now at peace with it. Rest is also used for peace, I think, a lot of times as well. For example, in the book of Joshua, and this is one that's going to be relevant for our lesson tonight. Joshua chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 43 through 45. Joshua, the first, you know, 10 chapters or so of it, there's a lot of battles, and then there's dividing up of the land. But then at the end of Joshua chapter 21, you get these very comforting words. So the Lord God gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. So if you've been reading from Genesis, like Genesis chapter 12, and that's where God first starts making these promises, he makes them to Abraham. When you get to this chapter, you have been following this long, winding, unpredictable, sometimes it looks like things are going to go, you know, fly off the rails, but then somehow it all works out. And you've been thinking, like, how long is it going to take for God's promises to Abraham to come to fulfillment? Well, right here you get this really powerful verse that says, okay, you've gone through a lot of winding narratives of Genesis. You've seen slavery in Egypt. You saw God overthrow them. You saw a whole generation die out in the wilderness. You saw all these battles and all of these unexpected things happen in the book of Joshua. But here we are. The promises that God has made have been fulfilled. It says that God, he gave them the land which he had sworn to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And then notice verse 44, and the Lord gave them rest on every side. I think the idea there is peace. They no longer have to go out and have these battles, and they are going to be able to rest in and enjoy peaceably the land that God is giving them. According to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of their enemies stood before them. That's the idea of rest. When you're fighting an enemy, you're not at rest. And so the idea that the enemy's being taken out is the idea of rest. And the Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. And then verse 45, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed, all came to pass. And so when you rest, it is an absence of work, and you very well may be worn out when that happens. But it's also a time of peace. It's also a time of resting delightfully in God. And I think you see a lot of these ideas, which is what God makes, why God makes Sabbath a regular part of Jewish life and a regular part of adherence to his word and his will. He wants his people to rest peacefully in him. So when Jesus goes to this meal, Sabbath is the backdrop of a lot of it. And when he heals the person, that raises this controversy about what you should and shouldn't do on Sabbath. And we talked a little bit about Sabbath here this morning, and we talked about what it should mean. And it certainly was never intended to mean don't help somebody or don't heal this person. Sabbath doesn't mean, all right, I want you to rest from loving your neighbor as yourself. There are all sorts of exceptions to Sabbath. The priests, for example, they continue to work and serve in the temple on Sabbath. They're still doing their work. Jesus mentions that and several other things in his discussions about Sabbath. So Sabbath, it was intended to be a blessing for God's people rather than a burden to make it to where they couldn't help one another. And Jesus wants them to get back to the original idea of what Sabbath was all about. But one of the things that I said was Sabbath, it's something that goes all the way back to the very beginning, to the creation account, and it's also a picture of the end. It's a picture of the age to come. We're still longing for this Sabbath rest of God. And one of the passages that I made reference to was Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 discusses that Sabbath of God. And so that's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews, but before we get there, we've already read Joshua 21. If you read Joshua 21, where it says, "And the Lord gave them rest on every side," you could think, okay, so the rest that God promised Israel was given to them, and they entered into it, and they had it in the days of Joshua. All right, so end of that story. What the Hebrew writer wants us to do is to reread a few passages and to realize, actually, the rest that God promised has not been fulfilled or satisfied among the Israelites, but is something that remains and something that we are still hoping for. Now, the way that the book of Hebrews is written is you have a great introduction. There's a whole bunch of passages quoted there, and you have a really powerful conclusion. But in the middle, the book of Hebrews is, in essence, a commentary on several Old Testament passages. And he'll quote a passage, and then he'll spend a chapter or two talking about that passage before he moves on to another one. Like the first one that he spends a good amount of time on is Psalm 8. Psalm 8, where it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to rule over the works of your hands. All right, you have this passage from Psalm 8, and the Hebrew author takes that passage and then interprets it to be something that teaches us about Jesus and our adherence to and following Jesus as the one who is kind of the forerunner of the one who is made a little lower than the angels. That would be the incarnation. And then the one crowned with glory and honor, which would be the ascension or the exaltation. And then he goes on to say, and what happened in the middle of there was the suffering of death. And he says, that's the story that we're often going to follow in our lives, is that we are a little lower than the angels, but we, by faithfully suffering with Jesus, will be brought with him to glory. And so he uses that passage, he applies it to Jesus, then he shows how it has relevance for all Christians. And then from that, he moves on to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is this pretty cool passage that talks about how great God is and how we should worship him. But then it also talks about how the Israelites in the wilderness did not do that. And they ended up all falling in the wilderness. And he says, and you guys better be careful that you don't become like them, and that you are diligent to enter his rest while the promise remains, so that you don't come short of it. And so don't be like the Israelites who had the promise of rest, but then disobeyed God and they died in the wilderness. Make sure that you are able to follow. And then from that point on, Psalm 110 becomes a major topic of discussion. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jeremiah 31, major topic, several chapters, where this idea of I will be gracious to their transgressions and their sins I will remember no more. He says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I led them by the hand out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke that I was a husband to them. Like he uses these different passages, and then he'll discuss them. One of the famous ones, we might not even know that it's a discussion. Habakkuk chapter 2 says that my righteous one will live by faith. You know that famous chapter 11 that mentions all those great heroes of faith? By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. And it goes through, starting with the creation account, and goes through basically the beginning of Joshua. And then he finally says, and what else shall I say? Time's going to fail me if I tell you about all of the judges and all the great prophets and everyone else. He's talking about all of these righteous ones who lived by faith. And that's why he starts off every one of those discussions with, by faith, this person did this. By faith, this person did this. That's all a commentary on Habakkuk 2, that my righteous one will live by faith, and how we need to faithfully endure righteously as they did so that we can reach the destination where Christ is. So the Hebrews is just basically, it's, if you're reading it, you can get lost in the weeds, but basically if you get like 5 or 6 Old Testament passages down, you'll understand the main outline and argument of the book of Hebrews. He goes from passage to passage. Well, Psalm 95 is one of those passages that he camps on for a little while. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to read through Psalm 95. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going to read Psalm 95. Then we're going to go to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to see, what does he do with this, and what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with rest, and what does that have to do with Sabbath? So Psalm 95, we're familiar with this song. Even if you never tried to memorize it, I bet a number of us, if we just know two of the songs that we sing regularly, I bet we have the first half of it memorized already. Because we sing, like in the church assemblies, several of, like the first probably 7 verses are 2 different songs that we sing. So the first one, verses 1 through 5, it's, O come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, a great king of all the gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, he made them. In his hands they form the dry land. If you know that song, that's basically the first 5 verses there. They've made that into a song that we sing. We know that one already, but it starts off by talking about, hey, let's come worship God because he is great. He is the creator of all that there is. He is the powerful one. He is the one who, even the seas and the mountain peaks and the oceans, like everything belongs to him, and you belong to him as well. So let's worship our God. Then when you get to verse 6 and 7, this is another song that we sing. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We sing that song sometimes as well. So he's saying, so because God is so great and wonderful and powerful and mighty, let's worship and bow down. Let's come before him. He's our shepherd, and we are his sheep. And so we should listen to him and hear him and obey him. And so this psalm basically exalts how great God is and calls us to worship him and obey him because of that. But then the last half of the psalm, the last couple verses 7b through 11, tells us about a people who should have known this great God. They saw how great he was. They saw his mighty works. They saw them take place in Egypt. They saw them in the wilderness. They saw the earth open up and swallow enemies of the, they saw incredible, mind-blowing things. And even though they saw his works for 40 years, they didn't come near and worship and bow down. They were faithful. They hardened their hearts against him. And an entire generation died in the wilderness. And the point is, hey, they heard him and they didn't listen. Today, if you hear this God, listen to him, obey him, worship him, and praise him. He's glorious and mighty and majestic. Give him your all. So, verse 7, he says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. All right, then the second part of it where he says, today, if you would hear his voice. So, he's going to talk about people who lived back then. So this is written after the wilderness wanderings. This is, I'm going to say this is David. The psalm doesn't actually say that it's David, but the reason I'm saying it's David is because the Hebrew author says that it's David, so I'm saying it's David. So David, living years later after the wilderness wanderings, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah in the day of Massah in the wilderness. All right, Massah and Meribah, that is the location. It got its name because Meribah means to quarrel or to fight. Massah means to test. And that is the place where the Israelites quarreled and fought because there was no water. And they tested God. And that's when Moses struck the rock and the water came out. And they named that place Massah and Meribah. It was the place where they tested God and they quarreled with one another about there being no water. So he says, And again, that's in the wilderness. So he says, don't be like that. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't be like they were at Massah and Meribah, where they questioned and tested and quarreled. He says, verse 9, this is when your fathers tested me. That's the word Massah. They tested me and they tried me, though they had seen my work. They had seen what God could do. They had seen the incredible events of the 10 plagues in Egypt, the splitting of the Red Sea, the manna falling from heaven. They saw all of these things, and yet they still questioned and tested and fought and said, let's go back to Egypt where we had food and things like that. It's like they still wanted to rebel and reject him. He says, don't be like that. Our God is the one who the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his. He made it in his hands. They formed the dry land. Let's worship this God. Let's not turn against him as soon as things get hard. Things get hard sometimes. Throughout life, things are going to get hard. In the wilderness, things were hard. The letter written to the Hebrew Christians, the letter to the Hebrews, things were hard for them. They were suffering. Endurance was an issue, whether or not they could continue to make it faithfully. And he's using them as an example, saying, don't turn against God when things get hard. Don't harden your hearts against him. Verse 10 and 11 says, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. It was a generation of constant rebellion, and there was friction between them and God repeatedly throughout the wilderness wanderings because they kept turning away from him in their hearts. So they hardened their hearts. It says in verse 8, do not harden your hearts like they did, because they went wrong in their heart. They erred in their hearts. And it says they didn't know his ways. Verse 11, therefore I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Now that's interesting, because you could say, okay, so this generation, God said they would not enter into his rest, right? And they died out in the wilderness. But when you read Joshua, it says that he gave them rest on every side. So maybe some of them didn't enter the rest, but eventually those 20 and under, or that next generation, they entered the rest, right? And so that's the end of that story. They got the rest of God. Well, that's where the Hebrew author is going to quote this very passage, and he's going to give us a new way of thinking about it, where we don't see the rest as being completely satisfied in that story, but the rest is still available. The rest is available to you and I if we will make it through the wilderness. So turn with me now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews, chapter 3, like I said, the book of Hebrews spends a good bit of time mentioning an Old Testament passage and then discussing that passage for quite some time. I think the book of Hebrews is an encouragement to those who had become Christians to remain faithful to Christ and not turn away from him back to a former way of life that would have been a Christless Judaism. And what he wants them to do is continue to be faithful to Christ as they serve God. And so one of the ways that he'll do that is he'll use Israel's scriptures to demonstrate that you ought to continue to follow Christ. It's not like he's going to say, hey, the Old Testament doesn't matter. You should be listening to and following Jesus now. What he's going to say is, read the Old Testament, and it will tell you to follow Jesus. And I'm going to lead you on this Bible study. And so all the way through Hebrews, he's using Israel's scriptures. He's using the law of Moses, and he's using the Psalms, and he's using the prophetic writings to encourage these Christians to remain faithful to Christ. And he says, these are what these texts are actually telling you to do. And so when you get to Hebrews chapter 3, he's going to begin his discussion of Psalm 95. So verse 7 says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, and that's kind of an interesting introduction to a text, by the way. I want to make a huge point about this. But when he says, the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes, if you look at chapter 4 in verse 7, he says, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David. And so David is the one, so he's still discussing Psalm 95 when he gets here, and he says that David is the one who wrote that. And so when he says the Holy Spirit says, and then later he says David says, you're getting a a picture of what inspiration is all about, how David could be the one who said it, and yet the Holy Spirit is the one whose words we are reading. He actually, it's interesting, sometimes he'll quote scripture and he'll say, God says this. Sometimes he'll say, Jesus says this. And sometimes he'll say, the Holy Spirit says this. And you actually get this triune picture of the entire Godhead speaking through scripture as you read through it. But right here, he introduces the text by saying, these are the words of the Holy Spirit. And then he quotes the passage that we just read from Psalm 95. He quotes the Septuagint version of it. So there's going to be a few differences in the wording of it, but basically it's going to be the same thing. Verse 7 and following, it says, today, if you hear his voice. So pay attention to the words today and hear, because those are going to be important to his point. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. The idea of the heart is going to be important as well. He says, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and they saw my works for 40 years, talking about the works of God that they saw. He's going to bring that up again. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So you have a people who should have known God. You have a people who had been in covenant relationship with God. You have a people who had been saved out of Egypt by God, just like these Christians. You know, these are people who had been saved and people in covenant with God, and people who were walking with God, who should know him. And yet that generation continually rebelled against him and died in the wilderness. And what he's saying is, I don't want you guys to follow that same pattern. And so here's what I want you to do. Verses 12 through 14, beautiful passage that I wish the church would always take to heart and carry with us. He says, take care, brethren, that there's not in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Remember, they had hard hearts and their hearts turned away from God. Make sure your heart doesn't become unfaithful like theirs was. Make sure you don't have an evil or an unfaithful heart that turns away from God. And how do you help that not happen? Verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. He's getting that word today from the beginning of the quotation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me. He's saying, while it is today, encourage one another. And you know what's the interesting thing? Every morning you wake up, it's today. And so encourage one another day after day. Every day that it's today is a day that you're called to encourage someone so that they don't have an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So he says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened. Where is he getting that word hardened from? Do not harden your hearts as when they provoke me. Don't be like them. You don't want to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's a powerful little description of sin, by the way. It is deceitful. Sin can often present itself so pleasant. Sin can present itself as so enjoyable or something so enticing, and yet it will often do what you never expected it to do. It will often go far beyond what's promised, and it'll take you places you never thought possible. Sin, you know, there are people who are in prison. There are people who have destroyed their lives having no idea that that's how far they would end up going. But sin was enticing, and it brought them a little bit further and a little bit further until they can't even recognize themselves anymore. Sin has a way of becoming deceitful. And he says, if you get into that pattern of listening to the deceitfulness of sin, you'll end up finding that your heart is hardened well beyond you ever thought what you ever thought was possible. And so don't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage each other. Reach out to one another. Strengthen each other day after day, as long as it's called today, so that we don't become the same pattern that the Israelites followed. So verse 15, it says, while it was said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. So his application to his audience of that verse is what he just said. Encourage one another every day. Hear the words of encouragement and don't become hardened in your hearts as they were. Because verses 16 through 19, he's going to talk about, you know, who it was that Psalm 95 is all about. It's about the Israelites way back in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers who fell in the wilderness. He says, and who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, was it not those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Remember, they heard when he says, today, if you hear his voice. Well, when they heard his voice, they rejected it, and they fell in the wilderness. Verse 17, with whom was he angry for those 40 years? Remember, if you go back up to verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation. So who was he angry with for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter into his rest? That's the end of the quotation of Psalm 95. But those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unfaithfulness. Mine says unbelief, but I think unfaithfulness is a better translation of that word. It's a word that shows that they did not remain committed and faithful to God throughout the long haul. It's not a question of like whether or not they believed in God. We often use the word belief to mean just kind of some mental realization of some facts or a mental commitment or something like that. But faithfulness is more body and soul and mind all encompassing. Like if you want a faithful spouse, not just a spouse who believes in you, but a spouse who's actually committed and faithful solely to you. Faithfulness is what God wants from us. And they were disobedient, therefore they were unfaithful. One of the things you'll notice in this text is that the word, for example, at the end of verse 18, they were disobedient, is a synonym for being unfaithful. They're used interchangeably. So faithfulness to God is requiring obedience to God. And so he's telling you that this passage was about all those people who fell in the wilderness way back then. But they heard the word of God. They didn't listen to it. They rejected him. Their hearts were hardened, and they died in the wilderness, and they didn't enter the rest. What does that have to do with us? Well, Psalm 95, which is written hundreds of years later, says, today, if you hear his voice, don't be like them. So what that means is the opportunity to obey God, it didn't die with them, and the opportunity to hear God didn't cease with them, but rather it's continuing on. And so verse 4 is where he starts making the application to us when he says, therefore, let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. The word remains is going to be a word that he'll focus on. The promise of entering the rest wasn't just for them, and it wasn't something fulfilled in Joshua, but it's something that remains for us as well. A promise still remains of entering into his rest. So how's he going to get us there? Well, verse 2 is a really interesting verse, and it connects back to the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, and this is kind of a point that the Hebrew author is making all the way throughout. So the book of Hebrews begins, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers and the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, through whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his power, and upholds all things by the word of his power when he made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Those are the first couple of verses of Hebrews. But notice how it begins by saying, he spoke back then to the fathers and the prophets, but now he has spoken to us and his Son. There's two different times that God spoke. And throughout Hebrews, he's going to compare those two times that God spoke. It'll come up over and over and over again. Here is one of those passages where it comes up, the two different times that God spoke. They spoke, or they heard him speak, and they were disobedient, but he's still speaking to us today in his Son. Make sure you listen. Verse 2, he says, for indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. So we both have had gospel, good news messages preached to us. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faithfulness in those who heard. So the word of God is powerful, but actually, if you're unfaithful to it, it loses its profit. It's like a Bible that just remains closed and in a drawer and no one ever sees it isn't really going to transform your life. And even a Bible that you read but you're unfaithful to isn't going to transform your life. The message spoken must be heeded, obeyed, and committed to. And so he says they heard it, but they weren't faithful to it, so it didn't profit them, and they all died in the wilderness. Well, we don't want that to be our story. And so, verse 3, for we who have been faithful enter his rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. All right, that last phrase is kind of an odd one, but here's what I think he's doing, and he's going to then quote from Genesis. I started off talking about Genesis. He says, "For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from his works." The somewhere is Genesis 2. But he said somewhere that God rested. That's Genesis 2. And here's what I think he's saying. I think he's saying, when you're talking about the rest that God has for his people, you could think about the promised land that Israel was promised that they received in Joshua. But you know what? Psalm 95 is written hundreds of years after that, and it's still talking about that rest and telling us today to listen to the message. And if you go back to Genesis, way before that, God has a promised rest and God enters into his rest. So that means the rest has actually been something available for every generation, both before and after that wilderness generation. And the wilderness generation didn't enter it, but that doesn't mean that's the end of the story of the rest. And then the next generation did get rest in the promised land, but that still isn't the end of the story. God has this rest that from creation continues on, and it's something that we are called to be able to enter into. So, verse 4 and 5, he says, "For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from his work." That's the creation story. But then it says, "And again in this passage," the one we're talking about, Psalm 95, "they shall not enter my rest." So there was a rest that God had all the way from creation, and they didn't enter into it. So verse 6, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it," there's that word remains again, "and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it," that's the wilderness generation, "because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today." That's from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice. And what he's saying is that today, yeah, it was written by David, but it still includes today as well. Today is the day that God fixes, saying through David, after so long a time, has just been said as before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So even long after the wilderness generation, you could still say, "Today, be faithful so you can enter the rest. Don't be like them who died and didn't enter the rest." So them dying didn't put an end to the story. Hundreds of years later, 1,000 years later, you could still say, "Today, if you hear his voice," and I would say, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. If you hear the message that comes through the Son, don't harden your heart against it," because you can, even after entering into covenant with God, you can still die in the wilderness. Be faithful to God until the very end. If you keep reading in verse 8, he says, "For if Joshua had given them rest," so if you read the book of Joshua and it mentions them having rest, but if they would have really fully had the rest that God was talking about, the rest that goes all the way back to creation and the rest that we are talking about, he wouldn't have spoken of another day after that. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 wouldn't have said, "Today, hear his voice." And so the fact that there are passages after that that are still talking about the rest means the rest is still available. And so what does it mean? It means verse 9, here's the conclusion he's making. "So there remains a Sabbath for the people of God." Now, there's a couple of different words for rest that are used here. This is the only time he just straight up uses the word Sabbath, though. The other word that he's been using is like katapausen or something, but that word is just a general word for rest, but it would be a synonym, you know, of Sabbath. But here he actually says, "So a Sabbath remains for you and I." And that's what we're longing for. That's what we're looking for, the Sabbath rest of God. And so verses 10 and 11, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." What's the example of disobedience? The children of Israel in the wilderness who died in those 40 years, that generation. Let's not be like them. Let's be diligent to enter that rest. And by the way, don't think that God won't know what your heart is all about here. So their hearts turned away from God and their hearts were hardened. Well, God can see your heart too. Verse 12 and following, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the word heart is coming from Psalm 95. Their hearts were hardened. They always went astray in their hearts. But right after that, he says, but encourage one another day after day while it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened in your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. He says, make sure that none of you has an unfaithful heart that falls away from the living God. Why? Because the word of God is able to pierce through to the very thoughts and intentions of your heart. There's nothing you can hide, verse 13. There's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid completely bare to the eyes of him with whom we all must give an account. And so there is a judge. He sees all that there is. So make sure your heart doesn't become hardened. How are you going to do that? Well, just kind of pulling out a few passages from here. Be diligent to enter that rest so that none of us fall through following the same example of disobedience. Chapter 4 and verse 1, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of us should come to us would come short of it. Chapter 3 and verse 13, encourage one another day after day while it is still called today so that none of you will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This takes a proper fear and respect of God as judge. It takes diligence to not give up when things get hard, but to enter into that rest. And it takes a community of encouraging one another day after day so that we will remain faithful even in a culture and in a climate and in a state of the world that doesn't encourage faithfulness to God. We can encourage one another. It's a powerful admonition to remember that there is, as hard as things are, there's a rest that is promised to you. And that rest may have been promised long ago, but it still remains. It's still real, and you can still enter it. But be faithful, be diligent, respect God, and encourage one another day after day so that you can. And if we can help encourage you tonight in your journey towards that rest, if we can help encourage you through the wilderness to the rest that's on the other side, we pray that you would let that be known. If you want the prayers of the church, or if anyone would like to become a Christian tonight, please let that be known. Come sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.